السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وعلى إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربنا وابعث فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
As a matter of consensus, it is widely believed that the first verses of the Quran to be revealed, to descend to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, were the first verses of Surah Al-Alaq, chapter 96. And as we know that it was a habit of the Prophet, before being revealed as a Prophet, that he would visit Ghar Hira, the cave of Hira, in Jabal Nur, the mountain of Nur, in solitude. And that he was a Hanif, he was a monotheist. And so, it was at that time that some of the inward signs of prophethood were revealed. And it was during one of these occasions where Jibreel descended to the Prophet and he revealed the first verses of chapter 96. اقرأ اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. Read. Read in the name of your Lord, the one who has created you, the one who has created man from alaq. Alaq is a blood clot. Man's origin, when he begins, he is conceived and develops into a blood clot, and from there gradually develops into a fetus, a child. And the reaction of the Prophet was, when he heard the command, iqra, read, his reaction was, ma ana biqari, I am not a reciter. The command was to recite. His reply was, I am not a reciter. Ma ana biqari. And this marked the beginning of what was to be for the next 23 years, the revelation of the Holy Quran in its entirety. And what is meant by that is that when the Prophet passed away, there was absolutely no revelation of the Quran which was revealed after that. This does not mean that Jibreel did not descend, but rather that the revelation which was to be put into the Quran had completely ended by the time that the Prophet has passed away. No new revelation had been revealed to be put into the Quran. And for the next 23 years, the Prophet, in different occasions, received the revelation of the Quran. And he received it in different ways. And what we know of the description of the physical state of the Prophet when he received the revelation is something which can be described but not fully comprehended. And even in the narrations, which I will mention, which describe the physical state of the Prophet, it is as if the Prophet was in a state which could not fully be explained. It could not fully be comprehended. And that's why we rely on the narrations of the Prophet himself and of his trustworthy companions. Some things are to be believed based on the truthfulness and the veracity of the person who is narrating the report and nothing else. And that is the case with the Prophet receiving the revelation. Because when the Prophet received the revelation in the beginning, he was on his own. He was by himself. There was nobody to witness the Prophet in the beginning when the first few verses were revealed to him. Then there were other times when the verses were revealed to him that the companions and the family members of the Prophet were there to witness and to describe what took place when he received the revelation. So, for instance, from the reports which describe what the Prophet would feel upon receiving the revelation is the following. The Prophet was asked one time, "O Messenger of Allah, how does the revelation come to you? How do you receive the revelation?" And the Prophet said the following. He said, "Sometimes it comes like the ringing of a bell. It is as if a bell is ringing in his ear. Sometimes it comes like the ringing of the bell." And he says, "And that is the hardest upon me." That is when physically it is burdening. He feels the physical tension and the burden. He says, "That is the hardest on me. Then it leaves me and I retain what is said." So he hears the ringing of a bell and then it leaves. But what is said out of the revelation, he remembers completely. "And sometimes the angel approaches me in human form and speaks to me. And when he leaves, I retain what he has said." So there are different forms of revelation. One sounds, according to the Prophet himself, one sounds like the ringing of a bell. And when it stops, he retains what is said. One comes in the form of an angel. And it is known that when Jibreel used to come to the Prophet to reveal some of the new verses of the Quran, he would come in the form of a gentleman by the name of Dihya al-Kalbi. And when he would enter upon the Prophet had informed his companions that if this man enters into my space, then let us be, leave us alone. For he is revealing to me some of the new verses of the Quran. And then the Prophet, after these encounters, would relay what was left to him and what he would retain to the scribes, and the scribes would record the Quran. Another narration which describes the Prophet in this state says that one day it was extremely cold. The temperature, for those of you who have been to both Mecca and Medina, the temperatures can get very cold, especially in Medina. It's a desert-like climate. And so in the winter it can become very cold. So the narration says that it was very, very cold. But the Prophet was receiving revelation and he began to sweat. His brow was full of sweat. He began to perspire because of the intensity of receiving the revelation. Another one is interesting. It says the following. It says that one day, one of the companions of the Prophet, he says that, "I was sitting by the Prophet and some of the verses were revealed which concern those who strive, go out and fight for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in jihad." Now the verses which usually speak of jihad, the physical jihad, to go out and fight in battle, almost all of them place an exemption on the disadvantaged or the weak or people who, because of physical limitations, because of frailty, they cannot participate in battle. So there was a man sitting next to the Prophet. There was a man standing next to the Prophet by the name of Abdullah ibn Maktum. And Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum was a blind man. And when the verses were revealed, which speak about the struggle and going out, pushing forth and fighting for battle, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, the blind man, he turned to the Prophet and he said, "What about the disadvantaged? What about the ones who cannot go out and fight because of physical limitations?" So as a response to that, the next portion of the verse was revealed. So one portion of the verse was revealed. There was an objection or a question. Because of that objection or question, this happens many times in the Quran as well. The Prophet reveals a verse. People come to him and they object or they inquire more. Not necessarily object, but they are inquiring more or the meaning of the verse or where the verse specifically applies. Another revelation comes to the Prophet immediately thereafter, describing in specific what the previous verse is alluding to. So Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, a blind man, said, "What about us? What about the ones who are disadvantaged?" A next portion of the verse was revealed, which says that those who are at a disadvantage physically, they are exempt. Now the person who was narrating the hadith was sitting next to the Prophet, and the Prophet's thigh was above his thigh. And he said that when those verses were revealed, I felt something extremely heavy pushing down on my thigh, coming from the Prophet. So it's as if as he was receiving the revelation, physically, there was also a heavy implication on the body of the Prophet. So, and he describes the hadith, he says, I felt it was so heavy on my thigh that my thigh was going to break. So out of these reports, we understand that there was a physical effect to the Prophet receiving the revelation, that which simply cannot be described because it's a supernatural experience that the Prophet was experiencing. Now, this tells us that the Prophet, it was not under his control when the revelation would appear, or in what form the revelation would appear, or even what the words were. And there are different examples of where the Prophet is taken by surprise by a verse. Or he receives the verse, for instance, when he is in prostration. One narration says that the Prophet was prostrating in prayer, and he was leading the congregational prayer. And his prostration, his sujood, was prolonged more than usual, more than the ordinary. And so after the prayer was finished, the Prophet, the companion stirred to him, and the Prophet had said that it was because the revelation was being received. So the Prophet did not receive the revelation, at a specific time where he would sit and wait for the revelation to come. Or he knew that he was going to be at Ghar Hira and that's when the revelation would appear. No, the revelation would appear sometimes during battle. It would appear sometimes when he was with his companions and sometimes when he was on his own, sometimes during journey, sometimes, in different states, sometimes when he was with his wives, sometimes when he was with his family members. So they were at different times, and that tells us that the Prophet was not in control of the revelation. The only being or entity that was in control of the revelation was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are a few examples of this. One example is when the Prophet received the first revelation, and then commentators say that after he received the first few verses of Surah Al-Alaq, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Those are the first five verses. Read in the name of your Lord, the one who created man from a blood clot, the one who taught men by the pen, and taught men that which they do not know. Now the Prophet, when he received this revelation, we know what happened. He descended from the mountain, he went to Khadija. He described to her her experience. He was shrouded or wrapped in a cloth. And then after a while, the Prophet stopped receiving revelation completely. He didn't receive any revelation. And to him, you know, this was unusual. How could I receive revelation and then it stops completely for a while? And so because the revelation had stopped for a while, the prophet was, he began to not doubt what had happened. Because the prophet never doubted what had happened. The prophet knew, he was out of conviction, he understood what had happened. But the prophet began to wonder when the revelation would continue. And at that point, it is said that the first few verses of Surah Al-Dhuha were revealed. Wal-Dhuha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by Al-Dhuha, which is the dawn. Wal-Layli Idha Saja, and he also swears by the night. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Your Lord, O Muhammad, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, your Lord never left you. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. He never left you. Your Lord never abandoned you. Your Lord always kept an eye out for you. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And the second, the last, meaning the second life, the afterlife, is better than the first one. And your Lord will give you until you are satisfied. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Your Lord will continue to give you until you are satisfied. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did he not find you as an orphan? And you were an orphan. And he gave you shelter. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. And he found you not knowing the details of your message, not knowing what your responsibility is. فَهَدَى. And he gave you guidance. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And he found you with nothing. You had nothing in your hand. فَأَغْنَى. And he enriched you. So Allah is telling him, don't worry. We will reveal to you the revelation and we will send to you guidance when you need it. Because we took care of you all of these years. You were an orphan and we brought you to people who would take care of you. You had nothing and we enriched you. We gave you guidance and we looked after you. So your Lord will never abandon you. Your Lord will always provide for you. Even at times where you think that your Lord has forgotten about you, your Lord is always there. And so the Prophet, after this, came at ease. But after that, the Prophet never knew exactly when the revelation would reveal. In fact, you know, some of the interesting ways that was revealed as an example. The Prophet was one day in Medina, after he had left Mecca, when he settled in Medina. The Prophet was visiting a group of people outside, on the outskirts of Medina. And he was preaching to them the message, he was preaching to them the message of Islam, and the Prophet was with some of his companions. And at that time, up until that time, the Qibla, the direction of the Muslims during prayer, was where? Al-Quds, Jerusalem. At that time, it was during that occasion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for the Muslims to, in preparation to conquer Mecca, for the conquest of Mecca, God had decided that the Muslims would now alter their Qibla, their direction, from Jerusalem, which was in the north, to Mecca, which was in the south. And this happened during the prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that we will send you at a direction and we will alter your direction to a qibla which you will be satisfied with. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. We will send you towards a direction that you will be satisfied with. And during the prayer, as he received the revelation, the narration says that Jibreel held the Prophet from his shoulder and he turned him 180 degrees from north towards Jerusalem to the south towards Mecca. And the companions who were standing behind the Prophet also, their direction was also turned. And so, you know, a story like this, the Prophet didn't choose when the revelation would come. If the Prophet would have chose, he could have chose before the prayer or after the prayer. But it happened right in the middle of prayer. Another example And this is mentioned in chapter number 24, Surah An-Nur. And chapter number 24 actually begins with these verses, Al-Ifk. And according to different narrations, of course, and there are different interpretations and different commentaries on this matter. But one popular interpretation says that one of the wives of the Prophet, coming back from one of the battles, the Battle of Bani al-Mustalah, was accused of an evil act. And there were a few people in the society, in the community, in the Medinan community, who began to point fingers. And they began to spread rumors. And of course, what happens with rumors is that they're enlarged and they're blown out of proportion. And something which potentially begins as a joke, or something which begins as just an accusation of no base, becomes a truth. If enough people repeat it, it becomes a truth, it becomes amplified. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the ifk, which is this particular event, that a group of people got together and they created a slander, a lie, and they attributed it, the act, the evil deed, to one of the wives of the Prophet. And the Prophet at that moment found himself in a very tough situation, because there is no revelation on the matter. And people are saying things, and the Prophet is stuck. What does he do? Does he divorce his wife because of what people are saying? Or does he keep his wife and bear the shame of what people are talking? Because the Prophet, like any other individual, he gets affected by these things. He's a man of emotion, and it's not like he was, you know, built bulletproof from everything. He's a man like us, and he feels emotion, and he's susceptible to those things. So the Prophet thought to himself. And Amir al-Mu'mineen, it is said at that time, he came to the Prophet, because there was no revelation and there was no clarity on the matter, that he came to him and he said, Ya Rasulallah, if you let her go, then God will bring others. There will be other opportunities for you to remarry. And this continued for about a few weeks until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of innocence in chapter number 24. And this became a revelation. So the point is that the Prophet had no control over the revelation. It wasn't like the people created the rumors and then the Prophet said, okay, now is time for a revelation. I know that she is innocent, or I need to know that she is innocent, and now there has to be a revelation checking in right about now. It wasn't in his hands. It would come at a time which was necessary. It would come at a time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decided, and none of us, not even the Prophet, can get inside the mind of God to determine when the revelation should arrive and when it should not arrive. The Prophet not only received the revelation, but the Prophet, his job was to teach the revelation. And if you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse 129, one of the supplications that Ibrahim makes, the Prophet Ibrahim makes, because the Prophet Ibrahim, when he was commissioned with building the Kaaba, when he was commissioned with bringing his family to Mecca, to the barren valley, Biwadin Ghayri Dizar, which he refers to, after he had completed his task, he made supplication. He made certain supplications. So one of his supplications, he said, Oh Allah, make this land a land which is secure, a land which is protected, where nobody will be harmed. This is number one. Another one, he said, to these people that we have called for the pilgrimage, because Allah had ordered Ibrahim to stand upon the mountain and call people to pilgrimage, call people to visit his home. He said the following, Ibrahim, رَبَّنَا وَابْعَثْ فِيهِمْ O Allah, send to them رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ a messenger which is from them, from among them. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكْ one who would recite to them your verses. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ he would teach them the book the teachings of the book. وَالْحِكْمَةِ Hikmah is wisdom. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ And through this he would purify them. So not only that he was a vessel for receiving the revelation, he would teach the revelation, he would teach them the teachings of the book, he would teach them the recitation, how to recite it as well, so that it would be recited properly. And he would teach them wisdom, and he would purify them. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ Truly, you are the most mighty, you are the most wise. And this was the dua of Ibrahim. So the prophet which emerged from those people, from the people of Mecca, from among them, who taught them the recitation, and who taught them the book, and who taught them wisdom, and who purified them, even though Ibrahim does not say his name, but who is this prophet? Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So the Prophet taught them the recitation, and the Prophet encouraged them to teach one another. And the Prophet encouraged literacy. In fact, it is said that when the Muslims fought against the non-Muslims in the Battle of Badr, the first battle, and the Muslims were victorious in that battle, and they had taken many prisoners of war, one of the things that the Prophet did to the prisoners of war from Mecca, he told them that to earn your freedom, teach, each one of you shall teach 10 Muslims who do not know how to read and write, teach them literacy, teach them how to read and write, and you have purchased your freedom. And this is how many of them earned their freedom, by teaching the Muslims how to read and write. So the Prophet encouraged literacy, and the Prophet encouraged the teaching of the Quran. The Prophet even sent people out to different places, to Najran, to Yemen, to different areas, in order to teach people the recitation of the Qur'an, because he understood the importance of the recitation of the Qur'an. What is interesting is the narrations that we have in the Tanzil, in the revelation of the Qur'an. So people ask the question, what does it mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ That we have revealed it in Laylatul Qadr, during the night of Qadr. Well, wasn't the Qur'an revealed over a period of 23 years? How is it that it was revealed in one night? Is it one night, or is it 23 years, or what's the solution? There are a few narrations which answer this question. One of them, and this is narrated, of course, from the Prophet's daughter, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. She says the following, that the Prophet informed me secretly. So Fatima is saying that the Prophet had told me secretly. Gabriel used to recite the Qur'an to me and I to him once a year. So every year, Jibra'il would recite the entire Qur'an to the Prophet. And the Prophet would recite it to Jibra'il once a year. But this year, he has recited the entire Qur'an with me twice, the Prophet is saying. I do not think but that my death is approaching. Since it was being mentioned twice. Another report, and this is by Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says that the Prophet would meet with Jibra'il every night during the month of Ramadan, till the end of the month, each reciting the Qur'an to one another. Another hadith says that, again, that he would recite, that they would recite the Qur'an to one another once in the span of a year, and that in his final year, it was recited twice, because he knew the death was impending, that his martyrdom was imminent. And so, other interpretations say that the Qur'an was revealed to the lowest heaven, the seven heavens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, the lowest heaven on Laylatul Qadr, that the entire Qur'an was revealed to the lowest heaven, and then whenever the occasion would arise during those 23 years, the verses were revealed. And so, this was a way for the memory of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be refreshed on a daily basis, or on a monthly basis, or on a yearly basis. That the Qur'an itself was entirely revealed, and then it was revealed again, and it was recited again on a yearly basis to the Prophet. And so because of that, the Prophet had been a memorizer of the Qur'an, even though he had scribes writing for him. I'll end with the following hadith. And that is a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says, "Teach your children three things which are valuable. One is the love teach them the love of the Prophet, number one. Number two, teach them the love of the family of the Prophet. And number three, teach them the love of the Qur'an. So these are three things. One is love of the Prophet. One is love of the family of the Prophet. And one is the love of the Qur'an and reciting the Qur'an. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who love His Prophet, His Ahlul Bayt, and love the recitation of the Qur'an. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته وأهل بيته حلي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيد شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي. عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه. عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. I want to share with you a few of the narrations of our ninth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam, because we are in the days of commemorating his martyrdom. And yesterday I mentioned that he was born in the month of Rajab, and he passed away on the 30th of Dhul Qa'dah. And now we are at the end of the month of Dhul Qa'dah. And Imam al-Jawad lived a lifestyle of humility and a lifestyle of generosity. And this is why he was given the name al-Jawad. Al-Jawad means the one who is greatly generous. And he passed away at the age of 25. Passed away in his youth. And when his father, the eighth Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida, had passed away, he was less than 10 years old. And so the responsibility of leadership was placed upon his shoulders at a very young age, at an adolescent age. And although he was young and he passed away young, he lived a life of wisdom. He lived a life of knowledge. He lived a life of generosity, a life of greatness. And just to share with you some of the narrations that this great Imam had said, in one of them he says the following. He says, having trust in Allah is the cost to every valuable thing. Anything which is valuable, anything which is worth attaining, anything which is worth acquiring, the cost of that is having trust in Allah. You need trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the cost to every valuable thing, and it is the ladder to anything of lofty height, anything which is worth reaching up to, anything which is of great value. The cost of that is trust in Allah, and the ladder to that is trust in Allah. Another hadith says the following, that a believer's honor is in their independence from others, when they are completely independent of others. That doesn't mean that they don't work with others, but they know that at the end of the day, their sustenance comes from their own work and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through their own work, through their own struggle, through their own greatness. A believer's honor is in their independence from others. Another hadith says the following, beware of being Allah's lover and friend in public and his enemy in private. Do not display that you are a lover and a friend of God in public, in front of people, to receive their reward and to receive their praise, but be an enemy of Allah in private. What you do in public, you should match with what you do in private, and vice versa. And the last, he says the following. A believer is in need of three virtues. One is success from Allah. He needs success from Allah, guidance from Allah. Number two, a self-preacher who constantly admonishes him from within. Not an outside preacher, not somebody on the minbar, on the podium. A self-preacher. He needs something which is from within, which will continuously admonish him. And the third is access to advisors who would help him attain guidance. So one is from Allah. One is from within the self, and one is from other people. And this is how a successful person operates. These are three virtues that a believer is in need of. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to receive the admonishment of the imam. Brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands in dua, since today is a very blessed day, the day of Friday. For all of those who are in need of our help, all of those who are in need of our assistance, we have a few people in the community who require our help. They need our assistance, our dua, because they are in the hospital. Others who are ailing, others who have passed away recently in the past couple of weeks. So let us remember all of them and recite the following verse 5 times. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Amman yujibul muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ 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 اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ الْأَحْيَاءِ مِنْهُمْ وَالْأَمْوَاتِ تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين